Will you turn with me to Malachi chapter 3 as we continue our series of messages through the prophet Malachi and come now to the third chapter. We have sung together that the Lord our judge shall come and none shall judge but he. We've sung of the coming of the Lord this morning. And indeed, the first verses of chapter 3 of Malachi speak of Christ's coming. This was the circumstance, and I will review as quickly as I can. The people of Israel, because of their idolatry, had been carried off into captivity by heathen pagan nations. In vast mercy and grace, God had brought a remnant of them back from captivity to their homeland. That remnant had been living there for roughly a century and had forgotten the God who had chosen their father Jacob to be the recipient of great favor, the God who had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, the God who had given them the land of their enemies, the God who had kept them through the wilderness. They had forgotten him and his law, and God sent prophets among them, mercifully, I might add, prophets to rebuke. For when the prophet rebukes, that is in itself an abounding evidence of divine mercy. He doesn't have to warn us. He could let us go in our corruption unto destruction and would lose nothing for doing it, nor be any less holy for having allowed it to happen. But mercifully and graciously, God sent prophets to rebuke. Malachi was one of them. The things he rebuked, the people were wicked. They were living in an ungodly manner, ignoring the command of God to their forefathers. They were marrying heathen women, which could only result in the disintegration of faith in the true God. And what's more, they were not only marrying pagans, but they were divorcing their own proper wives, Jews, in order to marry pagans, disregarding God's institution of holy matrimony, which he created, ordained, established, and blesses. In addition to this, they were continuing their religion as if nothing were wrong, except they would bring blemished offerings and sacrifices, whereas God was worthy of their very, very best and had told them in bringing sacrifices to bring an unblemished animal, yet they were bringing the lame and the blind and the sick and the dying as if that was enough for God. And you add to that what we will come to in a later passage of this prophecy. They were withholding their tithes from God. They were not tithing. And while they were going through all of these acts of disobedience and rejection and rebellion, ignoring God, yet they were going on with religion like there was no problem. They had their sacrifices, corrupt though they were. They had the altar on which the sacrifices were offered, and they would cover that altar with their tears as if they were the most sincere and devoted, broken over their sin as anyone could be. It was a stinking facade. And God let them know, I'll smear the manure of your sacrifices upon your face. And that was graphic preaching as the prophet spoke God's word. The people are watching their nation as it appears the ungodly, the most openly wicked, are prospering. And they're saying, God must love ungodliness and the ungodly, for look how he's prospering them. Where is the God of judgment? And that's where we come to verse 17 of chapter 2, the last portion of the verse. He says here, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them? Or, where is the God of judgment? In what was almost mockery of God, surely sacrilege, they out of their own wicked ways, are yet saying, where's the God of judgment? Surely he must love the wicked in their wickedness because he's doing them good. And so Malachi brings their own question to their attention. Where is the God of righteousness? Where is the God of judgment? And Malachi gives this answer, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. Here is the answer, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger before my face, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let's consider first how he enters into this. He tells them that the Lord whom they seek will come, but before he comes, there will be a messenger that precedes him. Now, in the context historically of that day, whenever a king went any place, he was preceded by his own servants who let everyone know the king is coming. They wanted as much pomp and royalty and officialdom as could be mustered to precede the coming of the king. For if the entrance of the king is proclaimed with such grandeur, how much more grand then must the king be? And so these ancient kings, with self-confidence and pride, and with their own might wanting to appear bigger than reality, would have their forerunners go to announce it. I don't need to ask you if that sounds familiar, do I? As we look at today's political climate and the image building that is made for the various candidates, many of whom are truly very, very small people, in the most significant meaning of small people, but want to appear as giants among men. Well, the would-be kings of our day conduct themselves thus, and the kings of that day did conduct themselves as such. And so using that image, Malachi says, the Lord whom ye seek will come, but before he comes, there will be a messenger sent to prepare the way. And here Malachi has a little play on words. Because you notice again, God speaks through him and says, behold, I will send my messenger. And the name Malachi means my messenger. So that there is in this statement not only the prophecy that there will be a messenger sent one day preceding the coming of the king to prepare the way for him, but that Malachi, my messenger, then and there before the people, was a messenger of the coming king to prepare the way before him. And although Christ would not come for another 400 years, yet the very thing which Christ would rebuke and renounce upon his coming are the things that Malachi is rebuking and renouncing, preparing the way for the coming of Messiah. It was a mere form of religion in Malachi's day. It was a mere form of religion in Christ's day. The most religious in Malachi's day were bringing polluted offerings and sacrifices. The leaders of the religion in Christ's day were as corrupt can be. Wickedness abounded among the people who should have been living righteously in the days of Malachi, and so such wickedness abounded especially in the religious class in the days of Christ. And Malachi was blasting away at the very things Christ would blast when he came. He was one preparing the way of the Lord. But in these words, he speaks concerning a specific individual yet to come, none less than John the Baptist, who would come as the forerunner of Christ. And the fact that John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea, announcing that there is one coming after him who was mightier than he was, is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi given 400 years before John ever appeared on the scene. Again, vindicating and confirming the accuracy and reliability of the Scripture. Let me read to you a sequence of Scriptures, beginning with Isaiah the prophet in his prophecy concerning the coming of John the Baptist, and proceeding through four New Testament characters who referred back to these Old Testament Scriptures, and by these we see the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, "Behold, I send my messenger." Isaiah wrote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." When Christ came, Matthew reported it with these words, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." When John the Baptist was born, before he was known as John the Baptist, when he was simply the newborn son of Zacharias the priest and his wife Elizabeth, a son born by miraculous means, they were both beyond the age of childbearing, a son born amid amazing and incredible circumstances as an angel came to speak to Zachariah about the coming birth of this one. When that son was born, his father Zacharias said this, "Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He notes, this is the one of whom the prophet spoke. And when the Apostle John reported Christ's coming in John chapter 1, it was with these words, "This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to him that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And then Christ himself had this to say of John. Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Malachi predicted all of this, as he affirmed to the people of Israel, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," signifying the coming of a king, signifying that the way the people presently were the way was not prepared, that they were not ready for his coming, that there were mountains that had to be cast down and crooked places that had to be made straight and valleys that had to be filled in. There had to be a work done among these people of Israel for the coming and receiving of their Messiah. Thus the messenger Malachi was sent to rebuke their sin and point them to the coming Savior. Thus John the Baptist was sent to straighten the crooked ways and to prepare a way for Christ to come. And Malachi continues to say in verse number 1, "The Lord whom ye seek," said perhaps with tongue in cheek, said perhaps with a bit of irony and sarcasm, "Could you really, truly be seeking him? You ask the question, where is the God of judgment? I'll answer it for you. But are you really, truly concerned about the God of judgment? If you were concerned about the God of judgment, you would be judging your own ways and repenting of your sins that you might be prepared for his coming." And so, with, I think, a tinge of sarcasm, he says, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Now notice what he says. He makes the point clear. It is not your temple. It is his temple. You come with your polluted sacrifices and then bawl like babies, baptizing the altar with your tears, as if you are ready to meet God, as if the temple of God is your own turf and territory. No, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It is the folly of man, yea, it is the rebellion of man, to imagine when he shepherds a flock that the church is his own. And how many times in the history of Christianity clergymen have reached a place of prominence by which they are deceived by themselves in thinking it is their ministry, their turf, their place, their kingdom. And the same was so among these religious leaders in Malachi's day. And the same was so among the religious leaders when Christ came. So much so that they would not allow for him. He was not wanted in their temple. And so they hanged him on a cross to keep him out. But the prophet Malachi says, "The Lord shall come to his temple." It is ever the household of God and the assembly that is Christ's flock. And you notice he says, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And this word "suddenly" is not to be understood in the sense of all of a sudden, quickly, but in the sense that he will come and appear unexpectedly. It will be sudden in the sense that you were not looking for him, you were not expecting him, but there he is. And such was the case when Christ came in fulfillment of this very prophecy. When he was born in the stable of Bethlehem, who was there waiting for his arrival? No one. Who in Israel was expecting the coming of Messiah? Very, very, few. So few that there was no man to go out and announce he had been born. Angels had to appear to do that to the shepherds. And as Christ grew in Nazareth, who there perceived at all that in their midst dwelt incarnate God the Creator? And it was such that when Jesus began to reveal himself at age 30 to his own countrymen with his miracles and his teaching, they said of him, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Who needs to listen to one from among us but a carpenter's son who claims to be some great teacher? And although Christ did not come making that claim, his teaching immediately put forth the evidence. He didn't have to make the claim, for his whole being was an exhibit of the reality that God had come among men. And his countrymen's response was, "He's but one of us." He was not recognized, you see, when he came. "The Lord whom ye seek shall come unexpectedly." They didn't expect him, and they wouldn't accept him. And the religious class, which should have been preparing the way before him, which should have been preaching righteousness, and even more so should have been living righteousness, the religious class was the one that ultimately had him crucified. He came unexpectedly among them. And this is exactly what Malachi is prophesying in chapter 3. "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, the covenant God had made with Moses. The one who is the fulfillment of all the covenants of God, he shall come unexpectedly to his temple. Behold, he shall come." But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. So, the coming of the Lord is presented to them as one coming like a refiner's fire. They didn't expect this, for they were so content in their own self-righteousness, so assured that their system of religiosity was exactly what it ought to be, that they continued on in their self-deception. And no one is more deceived than the person who has deceived himself. And this was the case with the religious leaders of that day in their self-deception. And they are expecting a Messiah who will come and pat them on the back and vindicate their every self-righteous claim and restore once again to Israel the glory that it had when David was king, yea, a glory that excels the Davidic kingship. And Malachi is telling them, it's not going to be that way. No. He is like a refiner's fire. Beloved, are you hearing me this morning? Christ, who came once, assured us upon his departure that he will come again. And there is no reason why the exhortation Malachi gave for his first coming should not be understood as to be anticipated at his second coming. Let us not content ourselves in our nice little religious ways and assume that when God comes, he will pat us on the back because we are so good and self-assured. Let us recognize that when we stand before God, every one of us stands there wanting. even as the Scriptures warn us, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Think on that for a moment. Every man, not one human excluded. And not on a bad day. Not when he's at his worst. No, when he's at his best. Every man, none excluded, at his best state. Pick for yourself, if you could, the day of your life when you are at your very best. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether. Nothing excluded. In other words, everything about him. Everything about him. Empty. Vanity. We have nothing with which to bargain with God. He who appeared once shall appear again. And who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Now that's terminology we don't usually use, but it's a very vivid image. Here is a fire burning. The coals are red, and here is a billows where air is blown on them to make them burn hotter. Because above the fire is a cauldron in which the precious metal has been placed and is now melting. And as the immense heat of the fire is billowed to all the hotter temperatures below, the metal becomes a liquid and its impurities become the dross that floats atop. And the refiner skims off the impurities to remove them so that the metal that he is smelting might indeed be precious metal and purified. This is the image we need to ponder for our own lives. But Christ comes as a refiner. Christ did not come in order to cement men in what they were. He came instead to confront them with what they were, because what they were needed only confrontation. No one is more unaware of what he is than the man himself is unaware and needs the refiner's fire to confront him and expose to him the dross of his own heart, that it might then be mercifully removed by a gracious God who sends the refining fire to purify. The priests of Israel, against whom Malachi railed, were utterly corrupt. He proclaims that when this refiner comes, he shall purify the sons of Levi. Another expression meaning the priests. But when it comes, the rhetorical question, who may abide the day of his coming? Not one. Who shall stand when he appeareth? Not one. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. The fuller's soap was an agent that would scrub and scrub to whiten garments and purify them. The very mention of the fuller's soap speaks of defilement and filth in that to which the soap must be applied. And so Malachi presents these matters unto the religious leaders, and unto those whom they represent, the priests and the people. And he's telling them, when the Lord whom ye seek appears, he will not be what you've imagined. He will come to refine your impurity. He will come to scrub clean your corruption. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. That is enough. This should be carried with every one of us to ponder. Christ is coming again. When he comes, he will then be as holy as he was at his first coming. Let us rejoice in the anticipation of his coming, all of those who have already been placed in Christ by believing on him by faith. For those who are in Christ are the only ones who have standing before God. None others can appear. But those who are not united to Christ, they will see him come as the judge. May we know him coming as our Savior rather than as our judge. Shall we stand together as we pray? We are assured in the Scripture, O Lord, that our Lord Jesus will return. Our judge shall come. Grant, O Lord, that every person here is joined with Christ, united to him by faith, truly believing Christ alone as Savior, that when he appears, we might appear with him rather than observing his appearance as judge. Bring us to constant sobriety regarding the things of eternity as we ponder this amazing and powerful truth. We thank thee, Lord God, that the truth has been revealed to us in the Scriptures, that a Malachi was sent to do so. May we avail ourselves of the truth thus given and know its author and his salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.